Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're in the studio today, and we have some more Grace University peeps with us. Yay. I'm so excited. Why don't you just introduce yourself?
Hi, my name is Karen.
I'm Catherine.
I'm Christy.
Adriana.
And, of course, Miss Tara's in the room, and myself, Sandy. And we are in the book of Philippians, and it's such an exciting, joyful book. And we ended with Paul telling us we need love and discernment. And so Tara's going to take it from here.
There you go. Well, let's go back and fill in case somebody did not hear what we covered the last 4 weeks. Philippians is written by Paul, and he is writing to a letter to the people of Philippi. He is actually sending back, and I butcher this poor guy's name, Epaphroditus, okay? And they had sent him to take care of Paul and to bring a gift. And he's sending them back to them because he's not been well. And so in the letter, he normally would not do some of the greetings that he does at the beginning part of this letter, but he's wanting them to know quickly it's okay. Because the church of Philippi, when he was there, that is, the story is told in the book of Acts 16. And if you guys remember from last time, that is when Paul went down to the river to pray and he met a lady named Lydia. And Lydia came to know Christ and he ended up staying with her. Then as he and Silas were going through Philippi, a demon-possessed girl started pursuing them and saying that these were the men that were preaching of the Most High God, and did this for days, eventually cast the demon out of her. Because of that, they get thrown in prison. Now, they weren't just thrown in, they were beaten, they were flogged, they were just awful. But Paul and Silas were singing, and at midnight while they were singing, the jail opens up and their chains break off, and the guard is about to kill himself because he knows he'll be killed. And Paul says, stop, we're all here. And the jailer and his whole family comes to know the Lord. And so they go back to Lydia's house, and that's where he stays as he ministers in Philippi. So we see a miraculous deliverance from prison. And Philippi, this is 10 years later, and they're still so close that it's hurting Paul that they are concerned because God is not delivering him. And I actually read in one commentary that it's believed he could have been in prison at this point 4 years. Theologian estimated. And so they're worried. It's like, what happened? You, when you were here, you were miraculously delivered. So this portion of what we're going to look at today is him trying to comfort them, allowing them to know that God has a purpose, even when we don't understand, even when we're in chains, he's at work. And so that kind of gives us a little setup for the background of what we're doing. So let's go in, and we're going to read today's passage, and I'm going to have somebody else volunteer to read because my throat is scratchy. we're going to read Philippians 1, 12 through 26, and then we'll go in and we'll just take our time verse by verse, break down, and just talk. Was it right? Did I say it right? Mm-hmm. Catherine, you got it?
Oh, yeah,
okay.
Sure. Okay. So 1, 12 through
26. And bring the mic closer to you, babe. Thanks.
Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through me, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me.
I love it. Okay, so here we see him trying to encourage them. He is actually very personal in his letter, and he's allowing them to know what is going on. And so let's just open up with this thought. Who or what in your life, if you lost it, like it was gone, it would devastate you?
Well, for me, I mean, it's my siblings. Like, if I lost them, that would be very, very, very tough, just because... I mean, they're close to your heart and all that.
Well, you know my story. Mm-hmm. My husband passed away. So, you know, that's a tremendous loss. Even though I was still joyful at times because I knew where he was going. He was with Christ. He was no longer in pain. Even though I was hurting, he was with Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, it would be my family.
Mm-hmm. You too, Christy?
Yes.
Yes, mm-hmm. Okay. They can't hear a nod.
Yeah, they can't, yeah.
How about you, Karen? You have anything that...
Just my niece and nephew. Mm.
You know, it's all people that you've listed, and we have, as you guys know, our story, we've lost everything. I mean, we mm-hmm. have lost it all. And I can remember the night after we flooded and everything was gone, and I'm 6.5 months pregnant, huge, and Michaela's 2.5 years old, and Greg, Michaela, and Grant in my tummy were all sleeping in one bed at my parents' house after everything was gone, and just telling him, I'm okay. Look, we're here. It's our family. All that stuff is stuff. And because our peace and confidence was in Christ, the circumstances that were devastating in our lives and took forever to rebuild and rebound from, it just didn't matter. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to have, he has nothing. Mm-hmm. And he was one of these guys that, you know, was messing with people. And here he is, the person that's being chained. And one commentator, I think it was John Corson, said that they think it was every 6 hours the shift change would occur. So every 6 hours, a new guard was chained to him. And because Paul was so important in the way, which were the people that were sharing what Jesus had done, they would only give Paul the best of the imperial guard. And so the best of the imperial guard was chained to him every 6 hours. And Paul is preaching the gospel to every single one of them. And so...
And they can't get away.
They cannot. They have no choice but to sit and listen to him.
Right.
And so a place that he would never be able to get in and reach this people group, a place that he would never be able to get to the imperial guard, God's like, okay, we'll put you there. And so he is locked up in chains, and yet... These people that will totally change the culture of Rome are being chained to him through the imperial guard. And so this is what he's wanting them to grasp. And that our minds, if our minds are stayed on Christ, and if we are thinking about his kingdom purposes, and if we are thinking of doing his will, that which is a devastating circumstance, that which is a hard circumstance or a hard loss of a family member, we're able to persevere through. And Sandy, you're a beautiful testimony of that.
Thank you.
Yeah. And Sandy's not just had it with her husband. She's had it with the cancers and her daughter having the cancer and making it through. But they kept their joy on the Lord and by keeping their eyes on him. And that's what Paul wants them to see. So we're going to go through and look at this. I don't remember which commentator said this, but one commentator said, imagine this, that Moses had the staff, David had the sling, Gideon had the pitcher, and Paul has chains. Mm. So what in your hands has God given you that you are called to use to promote the gospel? That's, you can answer it.
No, I was just thinking experience.
Okay.
Because, you know, being a widow, I've He's brought widows into my life, which is amazing. The cancer, my MS even. It just amazes me how he uses you if you allow him to. Mm-hmm. But you've got to allow him to.
Mm-hmm. What do you guys have in your hands that God's using so that you can spread the gospel? I'll do one that I love to use. Facebook.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You make a face.
Yeah. Well,
Catherine's giggling.
Yeah, because I am constantly putting out there stuff about the Lord, scriptures, things that he's teaching me. For me, that is a tool in my hands that I am to use in this generation to promote the gospel.
Absolutely.
Right. Just think through what it is that God's put in your hands.
For me, it's living in the dorm.
Good.
Yeah, people.
Yeah. How about you, Christy?
I know definitely for me, it's music. Between singing and just playing instruments, that's been my best thing.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah. For me, God's given me opportunity to learn a lot about like working with and training horses, as well as then teaching people how to do it. And so I know that's one tool that God's given me for that.
I love it. And there's many tools that could be in our hand. Did you come up with one?
Yeah, I would say basketball, and I'm pretty outgoing, so I think like my personality too.
I agree. And Karen also uses Snapchat on Mondays. She does a thankful like video. And on Tuesdays on Twitter, she does a thankfulness Twitter day where she just, everybody she talks to, she asks them what they're thankful for, and she uses those to help people. Yeah.
You know, and I use a lot of books that I send to people. Like praying through cancer is one that I use for any cancer person. And so if you ever have anybody in your life that is going through that, a believer, non-believer, it's a great book.
That's awesome. Well, so in verse 12, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." First and foremost, all of the commentators are very clear. There is something precious between Paul and Philippi. There's something unique in his relationship with them that is not true with all of the other letters. And it's, he did not accept gifts from any other group except for the people of Philippi. They're the only ones that he would allow actually to minister to him. That's how intimate this love. So 10 years later, this intimacy is still so secure and so sure that that love goes back and forth between them. And so he's wanting their hearts to be taken care of. And by using the brothers and sisters, that's allowing that affectionate love of the fellowship of the saints to be richly taken. And he says it's for the advance of the gospel. What do you think, Paul? We already answered that. Let's just take this. The actual word advancement, let me go in and I'll give you that definition. It's meant originally, like if they were to go in and let's say group of soldiers were going through into a new territory, and they would actually have men in the front that would have machetes, and they would be the ones that would have to chop down everything that is in the way so that the trees were cleared so that they could advance through. And so that's the description of when Paul says for the advance of the gospel, that he is going in and he's cleaning the way so that this group of people could know the Lord. Mm. It's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Advancing the gospel for Philippi was him taking the time and sharing what he'd seen and heard. Okay, so as you know Paul's story, think on some things that you think he might be telling them. Just think through what you know about Paul's life.
Well, I'm sure he'd be telling them about when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, you know, bright light, Jesus appearing and directly talking to him. I mean, that's kind of a big deal that I feel like would come up in conversation fairly often.
Mm. And he blinded him and then he made him well.
Yeah,
that's pretty amazing.
The touch of the healing, yes.
Yeah. What about, do you think he would have told them about his role as a religious leader? What might he have said?
Well, he probably would have told them about everything that he used to do, like how, I guess, zealous and passionate he was about persecuting people of the way, like he is one of them, but how God changed that. He went, like, it was a complete 180 from persecuting, from the number one persecutor to probably the number one person preaching the gospel.
I agree.
Yeah. Yeah, the theologians say that he is considered the number one evangelist ever. Like, nobody, bar none, comes close. You know, that's actually, I read that in, I think, Bible Knowledge Commentary. Yeah. So that passion and that intentionality and that purpose, what would that look like for us? I mean, in all honesty, for us today, and thinking through Paul's passion, what gets in the way? Like, what are the things that we need to come through and cut out so that we are willing to advance the gospel?
I think probably one of the biggest ones is just insecurities. Because if you're not taking your confidence from God and that God will use what you're going to say, it's terrifying to talk to people about anything to do with the gospel. And I mean, they say, like, there's that saying that always share the gospel and when necessary use words. And yes, that has value because there's many people who share the gospel but don't live it out. But the thing is, there are many of us in evangelical America that are scared to use the words. I mean, like, we live these awesome moral lives, but that's meaningless for people to observe that unless we are also sharing the gospel.
Right. And Romans 7:7, it infers that if I had not heard the word, I would not have known I'd sin, and we cannot have salvation if we do not recognize that we're a sinner and need a Savior. It is through the word of God. So as much as I want my life to be example, and I have had moments where somebody's like, whoa, what are you doing? Because you're doing something different. And the flood was the best example of that. When Matt, the foreman, on the last day he was doing the last thing in our house, I've shared this story many times, knocks at the door, and it's like, why are y'all different? I'm in 1,000 homes, and you guys are the only ones that have handled it this way. Shared Christ with him, and he came to know the Lord. Now, in that case, it was an example, but it was through him hearing the word that he came to know Christ. It was my life that made him ask the question.
Right.
And that's the key that we have to understand. Only the word can bring salvation. My life cannot.
Right.
My life is just an example of what would draw them to
ask
about the
word. That's the machete cutting through.
Exactly, exactly. We're glad you've been listening to Cultivating Hearts, and we just thank you so much for participating with us. You need to come back because somehow we only did one verse, and we have a lot of verses that we're going to need to cover in the next 3 weeks. We may hold them until the next time, but we just want to say thank you, and just know that we have prayed for you this morning, and that we're asking that the Lord meet you, and that wherever you're at, what you need to let go of so that you can move towards Christ, that you do so. God bless.